Please stand for the reading of the Gospel, recorded in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53, which is our sermon text as well. This is on Easter evening. In Luke 24, Jesus, first of all, appears to the two men on the way to Emmaus, and then they come back into the upper room, tell the disciples, then Jesus himself appears, and that's where our text begins. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, fulfill your promise. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us today. Guide my lips that I might speak your truth. Open our hearts to hear and believe. Amen. Please be seated. Today, I would like to talk to you about mowing lawn. I want to talk to you about mowing lawn because I spent 5 hours last weekend mowing lawn. Now, I wish that I had a lawnmower like I saw in the newspaper last Sunday. I would have gotten done really fast. But instead, I spent about an hour pushing a lawnmower like that and about 4 hours riding a lawnmower like that. Now, I could tell you about what I did, and I could tell you how, when I push my lawnmower on my yard, I like to go east to west sometimes, north to south sometimes, and diagonal sometimes, Or I could tell you how I went out to my son's place, and his lawn had kind of gotten away from him, so I could only use about a third of the swath as I'm mowing the lawn. I could tell you the what of cutting lawns, and I could tell you the how, but why I'm really talking to you about lawn mowing today is I want to talk to you about the why. Why did I mow the lawn? You see, mowing lawn is not about shorter grass. Mowing lawn is about loving my wife. I don't want her to come home and see a field of hay. I don't want her to be embarrassed. I love my wife. That's why I mow my lawn. Mowing my lawn, the why is I love my son. I saw that his lawn had gotten away from him, and I thought, I can do that. I can help him out. That's the why. The why of mowing lawn is that I love my neighbors. I don't want them to be embarrassed that they live next to me. The why of mowing lawn? I love Jesus. You see, even mowing my lawn is part of my witness to my Savior. Now, I'm going to have to give credit where credit is due. My sermon outline today is not my own. It's based on a TED Talk by Simon Sinek that I first heard at the Global Leadership Summit. Yes, this is my paid advertisement for the Global Leadership Summit. I'm joking about it, but I believe that God's church And your family churches need the best leaders they can possibly get. And Simon Sinek was just one of dozens of world-class leaders that I've heard at the Global Leadership Summit. Come, it'd be great. But his outline was why, how, what. And he explained that most of the time when we are talking about jobs that we do, like mowing lawn, we talk about the what. And that's not very inspiring about short grass. And that's true about our call to be witnesses. The what in this text is preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I'll be honest, that is not very inspiring to me. It reminds me of the days that I was serving as a missionary in a brand new mission church down in Missouri, and I spent hours every week knocking on doors. I knocked on thousands of doors there in the St. Peter's and O'Fallon area. And every month, we would have to complete a report to the mission board. And on those reports, you'd have to say how many visits you made. But they would also ask how many law gospel presentations. And I can tell you, I knocked on thousands of doors. Knocked on some doors so many times that people got to know me and said, "Hey, oh, Pastor Panitsky, I was wondering when you were going to stop by again." But most of the time, those conversations were just friendly conversations, building relationships. It's not very often that I was invited in and I got to do a law, gospel, repentance and forgiveness of sins message. It was pretty disheartening every month filling out that form and saying, "How many law gospel presentations did you go?" One, two. Now, I don't think that you guys knocked on doors like that, but I would guess that you have experienced something like that in your own life. I am sure that almost all of us know somebody who is involved in some ongoing sin. Maybe it's a family member that's just moved in with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's a coworker that's language is absolutely foul. Maybe it's a family member that always gossips about other family members and causes no end of trials and troubles in your family. And you have the call, the what, of preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. But you never even get to repentance because you just go, "Man, I don't want to go there." And you're a failure because you haven't done the what. That's how I feel so very often. I haven't done the what. There's so many times I should be preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. But rather than start with the what, let's start with the why. That's what Jesus did when he meets the disciples in the upper room on Easter evening. You see, their why of life, their meaning for life had just been demolished. They had thought for the last 3 years that the meaning of life for them was following Jesus and pretty soon entering into a glorious kingdom with him. And all of a sudden, their glorious king is suffering and dying on the cross. And then there's this news that he's risen from the dead, but they have a hard time believing that that can possibly be true. And so Jesus appears to them, and he begins with the why of his life. What was the meaning and purpose of his life? This is what he said. "This is what I told you while I was still with you." You really weren't listening, brothers. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that he could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ," or the Messiah, "will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." The why of his life, the meaning and purpose of his life, was to fulfill what God had said already in the Garden of Eden, that he had come as God's answer to evil. Evil had come into the world in the garden. We see evil all the way through the Old Testament. This is God's answer to evil. The Son of Man is come to suffer, to die, to take on that punishment for all of us, and then rise again. This is what was written. This is why I came. This is my meaning. And then he gives the why to them. What's your purpose? Why are you here? He says, you've seen all this. And now you're my witnesses. That's the why of our lives. Why are we here? Because we have seen all of this. Again, this Easter season, Jesus has taken us out to the empty tomb. We've seen that he has risen just as God had foretold. We have seen all this, and our purpose in life is to be a witness to the people around us. But how? That's where Jesus goes next. He talks about So how are we witnesses? In our mission statement for our congregation, why don't we read that together just to get it in our heads? By every possible means, we bring every person within our area of influence closer to Christ. So we say by every possible means. And as a congregation, that's certainly true. By every possible means, you know, that's why we've added three different worship languages to try to speak to different people. That's why we entered the parental choice program to reach children and families that we couldn't otherwise reach and serve. That's why we started Victory of the Lamb 10 years ago. That's why we're praying about where we can go next to start a new mission site to reach more people in another community. But it's not just the congregation, it's us personally. By every possible means. And so, why do I mow my lawn? Because this is part of what I do, to show love to the people around me. As you go to work, what's your purpose at work? I am there. Not just to do the work, but by every possible means to let the people around me see that something happened to me. That something happened. When I went out to that tomb and saw that the tomb was empty, I was a changed person. That you're at work, that you're in your family. In everything that you do, to be his witness. The passage that I suggest memorizing this next week as a great summary of the why of our lives is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read it together. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That everything I do is for you, Lord, because it's not my life anymore, it's yours. And now the how. Jesus said repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, first of all, that idea of all nations can be an intimidating thing. But actually, it's meant to be a freeing thing. There is nobody that you are interacting with that is outside of God's saving plan. That he sent his son not for some, but for all nations. And that's why in our mission statement, we talk about every person within our area of influence, every person that we interact with in any way, I'm to be a witness. But who's up to that task? And that's why Jesus makes an incredible promise. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. You know that that's the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Jesus fulfilled that promise 10 days later on Pentecost. He pours out the Holy Spirit. We're going to celebrate that next Sunday. But it's not just on Pentecost. Our Savior continues to pour out His Holy Spirit on us. And how can you and I be witnesses in everything that we say and do? How can we manufacture that power to do that? We can't. But our God can. He promises, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you'll be clothed with power from on high. Now, you know that most of the time I'm walking around with a coffee cup in my hand. So I brought it along. And can anybody see how much coffee is in my cup? Can anybody see that? But if I just happen to pour a little bit more coffee in that coffee cup, pretty soon it becomes obvious that, yes, there really is coffee in that coffee cup, right? You just keep filling it, and it starts to overflow. How can you and I be witnesses in everything that we say and do? With every interaction? We can't. And that's why we have the call to continue to use word and sacrament. To let the Holy Spirit so fill us that we overflow. And it's my prayer that you have somebody that you look to and just go, I know what you're talking about. I think about this person, and I just see how their faith shows itself. And their joy, and the courage that they have as they're facing difficult situations, and their confidence for life. You see it, because it just flows out. We're witnesses. That's the why. How? We can't do it. But the Holy Spirit working through us can. And then finally we get to the what? To preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, I think we tend to make this harder than it has to be. Can anybody recite John 3:16? Let's just try it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I put it up on the screen just in case I didn't hear very many people reciting, but you guys did a great job. You see, preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins isn't that difficult. We make it sound so much more difficult than it has to be. I think we make it difficult in our minds because we think we have to force repentance and forgiveness of sins into every conversation. Just like when I was knocking on doors, I somehow felt, man, I got to squeeze this in. And not being content that maybe my purpose on knocking on that door is just to be a friendly reminder of Jesus' presence. I think of one of my coworkers, when I was studying at the seminary, it was a summer job. He was a devout believer in Jesus, and he took this what very seriously, preaching repentance and forgiveness of sin. He took it so seriously that I had to work with him all the time because I was the preacher guy, and nobody else wanted to work with him because he forced it, right? Our call is not to force Jesus into every conversation. Our call is to let the Holy Spirit flow out from us so that in everything that we say and do, we witness the fact that we have seen something that's changed our lives. Jesus is alive. And as people see that change in us, what Peter talks about happens to us. Where Peter in 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, when people ask you for the reason for the hope that you have. And it's not hard. John 3:16, God loved the world. I'm a sinner. I don't know why God loved me. I'm not worthy of it. But he loves you too because he loves the world. And he sent his son to die for you. And when you know that he died and he rose again, this is what changes everything, because now I want to live for him. Preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins is not hard. We just make it harder, I think, in our minds. So let's take the pressure off. I feel a lot of pressure. I feel pressure that somehow the future of the church depends on me, and perhaps you have that feeling too. The future of the church, maybe the family church of which you are a part, depends on you. Take the pressure off. Because it really doesn't depend on you. It depends on the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And so let's go out to Bethany with the apostles and be blessed by Jesus. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hand and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now he sits at the right hand of God, and he's the one who's ruling the church. And the church is in his hands, not in ours. And he has the ability to pour out his Holy Spirit on us and change us. And then they worshiped him. They came back to Jerusalem with great joy. That's what we do here Sunday after Sunday. We come back. We're filled with joy as we go back to the empty tomb over and over again. It's empty. Jesus is risen. And then they waited until Jesus made clear where to go. Church history tells us that those apostles ended up spreading all over the known world. The ascended Lord got them to the places that he wanted them to get. At this point, they didn't know where that was. See, that takes the pressure off of us. Who does the Savior want you to witness? Well, to everybody around you. Will you have a conversation with where they've seen the change in you and they're willing to listen about repentance and forgiveness of sins? They want to know more from you. Trust that the ascended Lord who put the disciples in the right places at the right time, that he's still doing that for you too. Pressure's off. Don't worry about the what. Don't worry about the how. Just remember the why. Jesus walked out of that tomb to conquer evil and death forever. And remember your why. We're witnesses of these facts. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.